Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, and we're going to begin reading, just because I want to read the previous passage, we'll just read in verse 1. All right, let's stand, please. This morning's sermon is going to be very simple. I'm going to, by the scripture, I hope, explain three dates. Three dates, that's the sermon title. The dates are June 17th, July 4th, and Good Friday. And I believe this passage is the greatest passage that explains those three dates. So we're going to focus in on, got that? Three dates. June 17th, July 4th, and Good Friday. Verse 1, therefore being or having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, meaning by what the Lord Jesus did, we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory, or we boast, or rejoice, it's the same word as rejoice earlier, in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. But by the way, I think all of us know you can experience failure over and over and over and never learn anything. This is a Greek word that means to experience something in a successful way. So you have been through the valleys and you've come out on the other side having learned something. By the way, you know the dog returns to his vomit. That's a kind of experience, but not the kind talked about here. The kind talked about here is when God's brought you through some things, and guess what? You have gone through it with success. It's a positive, successful experience. All right. And experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why not? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For the text this morning, the key text will be verse 6. It seems like he changes themes and wants to get to the heart of the gospel. He says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, or in the proper time, in the good time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely, or with great difficulty, or rarely, for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, possibly, for a good man, some, and the language is important, would even, notice, what's that word? Dare to die. By the way, nobody gives up their life easily. In those rare occasions, someone, not on a dare, but with courage, that sort of thing, will die for someone else. Verse 8, but God. He commends, demonstrates, proves his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were what? Enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We're going to look at verse 6, 7, 8, and 10, and we're going to talk about three dates. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of standing here, a most sacred job, to proclaim, to teach, to share the Word of God. In one sense, there's a piece of me, and it's a very big piece of me, that would like just to preach a patriotic sermon this morning. But yet I'm also a Christian pastor. So what I need to be able to preach ought to be transferable on any place in the world at any time. So this morning I walk a fine line between being an American and a Christian. But I desire, Lord, this morning to demonstrate really this text and how it obviously teaches what we see in our midst, and most importantly, what we see on Good Friday. Thank you for this date. May you bless, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Friday morning of this week, 5 a.m., my wife left to go to Michigan. Her younger sister, her only sister now, she had another one that's gone, her younger sister was having major surgery on her foot. So my wife wanted to get there, at least be with her after surgery. She made it there before surgery, which she was very happy. And Jenny drove over and she told me, I mean, we knew about this. We'd talked a couple times. She said, I'm going over to be with my sister, to stay with her for a few days after surgery, and of course to bring the mother home, I think Wednesday or Thursday of this week. Wednesday, I think. So I've been home alone for a couple of days, except for Amy and an old rat with hair. Last night, Amy told me she was going to be gone for a while, late, and I was home alone. No, I don't do anything bad when I'm home alone, but I was home alone reading a book, thinking about some things as usual, and I heard something downstairs, and I thought, Amy's not home. Jenny's not home. The dog's too old to get in trouble. What am I hearing? So I go downstairs. I look all around. Go back upstairs. About 9 o'clock, I hear it again. I'm thinking, come on. Somebody in our house stealing all of our precious objects? I wish they'd clean out the basement while they're robbing us. About 9:15, I go downstairs again. There's so much rattling, I'm thinking, Amy has got to be home. I go downstairs, and nobody's there. Amy, I called you at about 9:18. I said, are you home? I thought maybe she was hiding someplace. I said, are you home? And she says, no, I'm on the way. I'll be home in an hour. And I'm like, so I go back downstairs. I'm looking around. I'm thinking, I'm going to go into the basement. That back door area is locked twice. Not there. I finally think, I confess, Stacy, what I thought. Since I have a neighbor that gets loud, I thought it was Cameron out there making trouble. So I walk out the front door, and guess what it was? Does anybody have any idea what it was? Fireworks. And I realize there's people throwing bombs around, and I'm thinking it's somebody in my house. Now, I tell that story not just to entertain you. Unfortunately, for most people in this room, the 4th of July will be nothing more than fireworks. If you're from this area, brats. Maybe some friends. If you can get a three-day weekend, you're not even here this morning. So running to and fro, fireworks, grilling out, food, maybe family. And look at me, and that's what the 4th of July means to most Americans. Most Americans have no idea whether the 4th of July even is. So what I want to do this morning, and by the way, you're going to find this biblical. This is not just some nice, pious statements. We're going to look and ask ourselves, well, what is the July 4th? What was it about? We're also going to look at June 17th and hopefully Good Friday. Look back at Romans 5, verse 6. I believe this is the key text in the section. Look at Romans 5, verse 6. I'm going to make four very simple statements this morning. And the first two will be quick. Romans 5 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, for when, or while, it's the same idea, we were yet without strength, in due time, in the proper time, at the right time, the time of God's choice is the idea, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, friend, what's assumed, and it's the first point, number one is this, most people would never die for anyone. Now look at me. It's not taught in the text. It's assumed that you're an adult. And there's something born in you and I. You know this. That thing is called self what? Nobody wants to die. Nobody said, man, run over me unless something's wrong with the person. There is something in us. So what is assumed in the text, and it is assumed, is, though it's not stated, is that we have this self-preservation built in us. By the way, I think it's worse than that. Most of us have self-interest. I was watching a video on Facebook. I never look at Facebook about once or twice a week. I think we do a marriage seminar. I'm going to have this song played here. Somebody took off of one of these popular songs in the last 15 years, Things Not to Say to Your Wife. And one of them was buying an exercise bike for your wife for her birthday. Look at me. Most men have no concept of sacrificing anything. Women are much more, it's just true, guys. I'm not saying none of us. Women naturally tend to be a little bit more self-sacrificing. Men tend to be pretty self-preoccupied. Thank you, Nancy. Some of the women here don't even want to say amen. I don't know why, because you know it's true. Men, the world revolves around them. So most would never die for anything. That's kind of the given in this passage. So when you hear of Jesus going to the cross, you got to kind of start with, that's not what people do. We don't do things like that. You don't give yourself. You have a self-preservation and, frankly, self-interest. We would never do that. And I will say this, and I'll move on to the second point, which is in the text. Please look at me. Please don't tell your spouse, I would die for you when you won't get out of your chair for your wife. You pretty quickly recognize what a man's about when a man makes sure his wife has the better of everything. So, you know, you get these, oh, don't lie to me, you're kidding yourself. You are self-interested. Now, let's look at verse 7. Now we come to directly what's taught in the text. By the way, did you all agree with point number one? Most of us would never die for anyone. Do you not agree with that? By the way, how do you know? Because when there's a catastrophe, what do most people do with the catastrophe? Answer the question. They run away. 99% of people run away. I remember the shooting was it in an airport or someplace in Florida, I think, and they had it on video, and you saw males, big macho males. The guy walks up, pulls out a gun, and shoots somebody. There's a man 4 inches from him that could have tackled him, and that man turned and said, let's not kid ourselves here. Don't put yourself up there as the man. Most of us run. Well, number two. Romans 5, verse 7a, just the first point. So most of us would never die for anyone. I said most of us. You know who the us is? Number two, look at Romans 5, verse 7. For scarcely. The Greek word molus means hardly, with great difficulty, rarely, scarcely. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Paul kind of steps this up one notch. Most of us would not die for anyone. Secondly, few, if any, would die for a righteous individual. Few, if any, would die for a righteous individual. And I'm not sure all that Paul's getting at. If he's talking about an individual who is truly righteous, well, then you wouldn't need to die for him in many cases. If you're talking about someone who is self-righteous, the very nature of being self-righteous means that they tend to alienate you, and there's no way you're going to go out of your way to die in the place or for someone who is self-righteous. It's repugnant to us. You would have no relationship with the person. They're arrogant. So most of us would never die for anyone. Few if any of us, would die for the righteous individual. It just wouldn't be somebody we would go out of our way to die for. It would be a person that we would be separated from. Number three, same verse. I told you this sermon's simple, isn't it? Look at me. It's just a matter of logic. We're going to work right through the logic of this text. Because, my friend, do you all know the dates I mentioned? June 17th. What happened on June 17th? I bet you Leo Bienemy knows. Do you think Leo Bienemy knows? We're going to talk about a specific date because something happened that I think takes us to an all new level. Well, let's continue going. Most of us would never die for anyone. Few, if any of us, would die for maybe the self-righteous man in the whole book of Romans. The person that's arrogant, they're repugnant. You wouldn't want to do anything with them. Paul then ups the ante a little bit. He says, yet, peradventure, possibly, is what the Greek word means, possibly. For a good man, some would even dare to die. So most of us at the bottom level would never die for anyone. Few, if any of us, would die for a righteous man or a self-righteous man. Thirdly, some might dare to die for a good man. But what does it mean, good man? In the text, it cannot mean someone that is absolutely good. I'm guessing Paul is using this to mean someone who is either good to us or someone who is good for us. So it's not good in an absolute sense, I don't think he's referring to, but someone who is maybe in a personal way is good for us and good to us. Maybe a parent dying for their children. Maybe a friend dying for a friend. Maybe in the case of the military, and by the way, friend, I was in the military 6 years, but I was never in combat, so I am not going to get up here and act like my father would kill me if he was alive if you start telling stories about your military experience that isn't true. I wasn't in combat, but I know men that have been in combat will talk about the camaraderie of a group of men that face death together and what you will do almost instinctively for one of those men that's part of your unit, your group. They're your comrades in arms. They're people that have your back, you have their back. I think Paul is saying some might dare to die for a good man. Maybe your children, maybe your friend, someone that's part of your team, someone that has your back and you have their back. I get that. June 17th, 2017, somewhere around 01:30. By the way, friend, what is the hardest time to wake up? Right after you've gone to bed and you get into that deep sleep. Nancy, is this true? My wife told me, and I tried to call you, you don't answer your phone. Actually, she doesn't answer her phone because when she sees my number, it just goes right, goes to voicemail. Is it true that your son was on watch that night? Do you know what time he got off of watch? Did he get off at midnight? So here's Leo. By the way, this ain't your religious story. This has happened to one of our guys. Let's say he worked till midnight. He goes into his rack. And, when you worked at that time of night, when you get in the rack, now I've been on, you wasn't a destroyer there. You had a what? Was a destroyer. I couldn't get in those racks. They'd have to have three racks for me. Why? Because how long you are? No. You have to scoot in there and cross your arms like this, and I have this protruding thing. So we would take three racks to get me in. I'm guessing my buddy Leo went right to sleep. I'm guessing he was already in a deep sleep when a tanker of some variety hit on the right side, starboard side of the ship. And I've seen pictures of the tanker. The front looks like this. What do they call that? The front of the ship. The bow. Thank you. See, I was with the Marines, not with the ships. The other ship looked like this. So when it hit the USS Fitzgerald, the bottom went beneath the waterline. The top hit right where the captain was asleep in his quarters. He should have been asleep at 1:30 in the morning. Hit just like this. From my understanding, Nancy, you help me. Is it true that Leo, the first thing he remembers is what? Did he tell you? Falling out of his rack into water. And the water was how deep? So it was up to his chest. The time it hit and he got into the water. The water was here. By the way, folks, the size of that gash in that ship under the water, water does come in very quickly, and it was a huge gash in the ship, both below and above. Leo immediately found himself in a berth that was flooding. Now, I'm going to talk about what I have read, and the reading is a little confusing yet. Water immediately flooded the two berthing units. There was one above and one below. There were two together like this, and it sliced through both of them. It also went into a machinery room. It also went into the radio room. The top part of the point of the ship struck above the waterline into the captain's quarters, nearly killing the captain. Our Leo was in his rack after getting off watch around midnight. Salt water, seawater immediately flooded his berthing rooms. What do you do? No. Not religion. What do you do? The answer is what everybody does. You run. Everybody tries to get out of that. Folks, that's the way God made us. But there's something about this story in this text that I want you to look back at verse 7. I have said, most of us wouldn't die for anyone. Come on, folks, you won't even get out of your chair for your children, let alone anybody else. This is foreign language, which is the reason the gospel doesn't make sense to us. Secondly, a few, but not too many, might dare to die for someone that's good for them. That's where we're getting at now. Look at verse 7 again. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Maybe a morally good person, maybe someone just good to you. Well, the absolute details of the USS Fitzgerald are foggy and may never be totally known. But I will say this, reading this story and hearing this story, there was a fire controlman first class, Gary Leo Rehm, R-E-H-M. Fire controlman first class, Gary Rehm. I don't know where he was at when the ship was hit, but he did exactly the opposite of what most... I want to ask you a question. Did you see 9/11? Where were most people doing? By the tens of thousands running away. That first class ran into the water. We don't know how many times. The story has changed because my guess is nobody knows. We don't know how many times he ran into the water. But Gary Rehm went back into those berthing units, pulling men out of those berthing units. Now remember, Leo was in chest-deep water. Leo is my height or taller. And that was instantly after the ship hit. He was in this much water. Do you know what happens in 5 minutes? He went back into the water repeatedly. I don't know how many times. The story is a little bit foggy, but Gary Rehm went back in and rescued minimally more than 12 men. Maybe up to 20 men he pulled out of those berthing units. But unfortunately, on his last time in, I don't know the story. See, my guess is, I think there's some desire for those people to have been shut in there to save the ship. That may or may not be true, but I do know this, friend. If Leo jumped out of his bunk and he's in water this high, 15 minutes later, how's that berthing unit? Full of water. My guess, Gary Rehm gave his life for other people. I would like to think I could do that. But I'm not convinced. Because I know the need of self-preservation. You want to run. What caused this man to keep going back and back and back? I'm like, that's insanity. Actually, it's just what Paul said. When you look at the logic of this passage, most would never die for anyone. And by the way, we know that because of our selfishness. My goodness, we won't even sacrifice for our own kids, let alone anybody else. Few, if any, would go out of their way to help a righteous, maybe self-righteous person. But some would die or would might dare to die for someone as a good man or good men. And in this case, I think part of that camaraderie. First class fire controlman Gary Rame Jr. lost his life pulling other men out of the water. Look at me. That's what that date means to me. I could care less about the USS Fitzgerald. It's a ship. It's metal. But the men on board, they know there was one guy, and from my understanding, is it not correct? He was 6 months or less to getting out of the United States Navy. He was 3 months. He was right at the end of his career. He was finishing up the Navy. He's never going home to his wife. For you that aren't from America, July 4th, when you come here and eat some brats, I'm happy. When you come here and have fun, I'm happy. But let us not forget what the 4th of July is. The 4th of July, and it wasn't all on one day. Some happened July 3rd, some happened July 5th. Most happened July 4th. A group of men, the Continental Congress, signed a document. It's called the Declaration of Independence. You say, what were they doing? Well, I don't want you to read some pervert from the modern age saying they were trying to get wealthy. It was white man's privilege. Well, that's not how they saw it. In Congress, July 4, 1776, the unanimous declaration of 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume under the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. There's a lot of, then it gets into the reasoning of all of this. I'll conclude at the end. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies solemnly publish and declare that these United States are and of a right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connections between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of a right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. I have the privilege of having family that I descend from that fought in the Revolutionary War. 5 or 6 or 7 that I know of. None of them were important people. All of them were just normal people like us. One of them was a quartermaster under General Washington. I don't know what that meant in 1776. Real military people, I don't even sure what I know what a quartermaster did for exactly sure. Jim? Logistics and supplies, what you did. I only know this. There was a night that General Washington had been beaten to death over and over and over. And by the way, and if they would have captured General Washington, they would have treated him really well. They were wanting somebody to kill him. They sent spies. They sent assassins. I hope you know this. General Washington, I think by the grace of God, decided one night to cross the Delaware and attack the Hessians while they were sleeping. And they pushed. By the way, my relative was on one of those little boats that went across the Delaware in the ice. They actually went across in 2 places in the ice. I have it from him and other sources. When they got, now the piece that you, I want you to hear, because see, you think there are liberals in America. Do I need to tell you who a liberal is? Who actually will say things like, those white men did this for their own wealth. Well, we're going to debunk that this morning. They crossed the Delaware, surprised the Hessians, and almost without loss of American life, I think one guy froze to death, and a few others might have died. Very minimum, they defeated the Hessian army. Now, you, some of you are like, Hessian, who are they? The Hessians were German mercenaries. They weren't from the area of that area of Germany. They were conscripted, many of them, into this German army because their parents had no jobs for them, no money for them, so they stuck them in the army, and England paid for money to hire them. By the way, when General Washington conquered them, and you can find the document in English, I've seen it in German, General Washington had a bill drawn up, and he told those Hessian Germans, we have many Germans in America. If you promise to put down your arms and to support the revolution, you can become an American citizen right now. And are you listening? I know for a fact there's a guy, his last name is West. He always thought that his family was English until he did research and found out, no, his family wasn't English. His dad was a Hessian. And his dad changed his name. Now, I could be wrong. Don't question my German because it's not, it doesn't exist. I think the same word in Spanish is the same word in English for West, which is Oeste. And his name was the German word for West. And he just made it from German to English. And he became an American. You say, why? Because this country was founded on men that were willing to give of their life, their liberty, look at me, their sacred honor, so that we would have freedom in this country. That's the roots of this country. But there's something more in the text. Let's look back at verse 6. I said, most of us would not die for anyone. I think we recognize that. Few of any of us would die for a righteous man. That's verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Some of us, I guess a guy named First Class Rame, would die for a good man, for the good men on his team in the United States Navy. Gave his life, rescuing at least 12 and maybe up to 20 men, 20 sailors, pulling them out. Look at me. I don't know, Cliff, you were on a ship a lot more than Noel. Wouldn't, if seawater came in, the first thing that would happen is you'd lose the lights? Is it possible you'd still have lights? Yes, but your water up to here, I would think you could, you don't know where you're at. What kicks in then? The drilling you have done? You just drill and drill and drill to get out, and here's one guy going in. Until he didn't make it out. Well, I want you to look lastly at the last concept, if we could. Most of us would not die for anyone. Few of any of us would die for a self-righteous individual. Some of us, Gary Rame, first-class fireman controlman, dared to rescue men at the peril of his own life, and in one way or another, they found him, by the way, I guess you know this, they found him in the berthing when they opened it up, drowned. One man died for who? Well, we have to go back to verse 6. Who did he die for? For when we were yet, what? Without strength. That word, the particular Greek word, doesn't just mean strength. It has the word, it can be translated sickly. I don't know what exactly it means in this text. I tend to think it means something like this. One died for individuals who could not help themselves. They had no strength. And maybe if we extrapolate just a little bit, not only did they not have any strength, I think there's another idea maybe on the backside that they were people who had nothing to offer Jesus. When Christ went to the cross, he died for people who were without anything. It wasn't like, well, I'm going to die for you because you have so much to give me. They had nothing. They were without strength. That's us. Nothing to offer Jesus. But one, the Lord Jesus, died for those without strength, the weak people, the people with nothing to offer, people that couldn't help themselves. But look at verse 6 again. It goes on to say, not only when or while we were without strength, in due time, at the right time, Christ died not only for those who had nothing to offer without strength, he died for ungodly people. Why would he do that? Why would he go to the cross for people that were not only nothing to offer him and no ability to help themselves, no strength, but people that were ungodly? Now, friend, years ago, when I pastored in St. Louis, we had a couple visit on Sunday morning. And in those days, I don't do it anymore for lots of reasons, mainly because I can't do the loyalty thing to that degree and get crushed. I went and visited them on Monday. On Monday night, I showed up at their house, knocked on the door. They invited me in. Now, this would have been 1990, maybe? So giant TVs, you know the kind we now have? Do you remember, for all of you old people, Phil, way too young to remember this. When the big TVs came out back in the dark ages, they cost like a car. They weren't even that big, but, I mean, they were extremely expensive. I walked into this house, and it's the first time I'd ever seen one. It was a big old television, and they weighed about 1,000 pounds. Took 8 guys to pick them up. Walked into the house, and the TV was on. The guy invited me in, didn't say how you were doing, didn't offer me a glass of tea or a soda or water. He just sat down. And I'm seated here, and he's watching TV. I tried to talk to the guy, how you doing, you know, every once in a while he'd go, ugh. After about 3 or 4 minutes of that, how does it make you feel? Look at me, friend. Maybe there's somebody in this room that thinks you're so worthy, and by the way, there are Arminian theologians that talk about how important you are to God. In God's sight, you are an ungodly pig. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to die for you. About 5 minutes into this non-conversation, I politely said, well, thanks for visiting. I'll talk to you later. And I left there. I was so angry. At least have enough dignity to turn the television down. And look at me, friend. The Lord Jesus didn't wait around until you become godly or perfectly. He came to this earth and died for you while you had nothing to offer him, without strength, and while you were ungodly. Someone that's arrogant with your sin in his face. Well, it goes on. Verse 8. You know these texts, don't you? But God proves, is the Greek word, proves his love toward us. How does he prove it? Not because we're so special. No, in that while we were what? Yet sinners. My friend, the Lord Jesus came. Hey, look at me. I don't want to ever make light of a Gary Rame. I still can't get my head around a guy, Cliff. I wasn't on his ship, but I got just a little bit of that drilling. But just self-preservation, get out of there. Shut that off. Keeps going back into the water, trying to pull guys out. But my friend, those are your shipmates, people. There's some bond that you have. Jesus looked at us. Hey, you? Some of us aren't very godly now, and we call ourselves Christians. As somebody in this church texted me recently, once saved, always saved. Google, Google, Google. Live in a, by the way, that's about, that means unsaved is what that means. But may I say this to you, friend? Jesus died for people that are weak, nothing to offer, can't contribute to their own salvation, can't give him anything. He died for ungodly people while we were yet sinners in his face. Look at the text. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's a last concept, and we're done this morning. Look at verse 9 and 10. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when, we're back to the time again, while or when we were what? Can you imagine? Hey, look up here. Can you imagine you just picked up some of those murderers over from Iraq, some of ISIS, and you have them in the birthing unit, and the ship just got hit. What you going to do with them? Hope you can hold your breath a long time. You say, Pastor Warren, that's terrible. I remember talking to my father when we put prisoners at Gitmo, and he looked at me and says, Ralph, in World War II, we didn't bring any prisoners to Gitmo. What'd they do to them? They eliminated them, of course. Look at me, friend. Do you understand? Look, I want everybody's eyes up here. Do you understand right now? Do you understand right now? By the way, I can't get everybody's eyes. I'll wait. I want you here. Do you understand in God's sight, apart from Christ, you are his enemy? And do you understand that he came and gave himself for a person that had nothing to offer him, that was ungodly, that was a sinner while this was going on? In fact, you are his enemy. And he came and gave himself for you. Three dates. June 17th. Gary Rame. I don't get it. July 4th, 1776. A group of men signed a document that if they would have lost the war, every man would have been hanged. And they knew that. Good Friday. I get dying for a country. For a cause, for people with nothing to offer, for ungodly people, for sinners, for his enemies. Christ died for people that hated his guts. Now I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Do you in any way feel worthy of what Christ has done for you? That is the first symptom to know you're not a Christian. Let me ask you a second question. Do you know and have you come to grips with what Christ did for you? Let's pray. Father, thank you.